You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Must offer to him acceptable sacrifices. The Bible's very clear about that. Under the old covenant, Israel would bring to God bulls and goats and lambs that they would offer as a sacrifice for their sins or as a fellowship offering or a thanksgiving offering at the tabernacle or the temple. And so where's your goat this morning? As Christians, we recognize that we are no longer to offer animal sacrifices because Jesus gave himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And so we recognize the animal sacrifices were pointing us to Jesus, the once-for-all sacrifice who made it so that we now are forgiven of our sins and so that we now have a restored relationship with God through him. Does that mean that we as new covenant Christians then no longer need to offer any sacrifices? Well, the answer may surprise you. Look with me at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." My call to you this morning is because of God's great mercies toward us in Christ. Offer your whole life to God in worship. So again, because of God's great mercies toward us in Jesus Christ, we are to offer ourselves, our whole lives, up to God as an act of worship. Recently, I read a rather fascinating article by somebody who was studying raves and came to the conclusion that raves are reliable sources of spiritual experience. Now, if you're unfamiliar, either because you're too young or too old, a rave is normally a large, vibrant party that features electronic dance music, often with low lighting, though they may have intense light shows throughout the time. Usually it's at a club, and various peoples come together forming a crowd as they dance, often for hours, even all through the night. Well, the article explains how, whether people use, you know, psychedelic drugs or not, the repetitive low-frequency waves of the music, think of the constant thumping of the bass, and the repetitive whole body movements and exertion actually have an impact on the rave goer's brain that is similar to a religious ritual, creating a euphoric and emotional experience. And in raves, the synchronized communal dancing and the ambiguity of it all creates this feeling of oneness with others who are there. In fact, it creates a sort of trance-like state that makes people open causes people to abandon the ordinary social roles and status. Now, the article ends by saying, in a fractured world, hungry for connection and meaning, the dance floor, that is in raves, offers a place to congregate in the euphoric practice of reimagining ourselves, our world, and our ability to love one another. Do you hear the religious overtones all throughout that? As we've been studying worship, I've tried to make clear every human being worships all the time. Even the most secular of humans, in the most secular of environments, cannot help but worship someone or something, because God made us to worship. It is inescapable. So far as we have been talking about worship, we have seen that as God's people, we are only to worship the Lord, and we are to worship Him as He has revealed Himself to us in Scripture. And we are to worship Him with reverence and awe, but the only way that we can truly worship the living God is that we ourselves must be made alive. God must give us new life by the work of His Spirit as we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so that is where, if you haven't yet, you must begin. You must come to trust in Jesus. You must experience that new life that only God can give, and He offers it to you this morning, calls you to it. It is a gift of His grace received through faith in Christ and what Jesus has done for us alone. This morning, as we come to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul shows us true Christian worship is about more than just when we're gathered together. Worship is about all of life. When we're scattered throughout the week, we're to be worshiping God in all we do. The Apostle Paul calls this here in Romans 12, spiritual worship, or a better translation is reasonable or rational or even logical worship. As God's people, it is only reasonable. It is only logical that because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, because of God's amazing grace and rich mercies, that we would offer ourselves up to the God who has bought us by the blood of Christ. The only reasonable way to worship is to offer ourselves, to consecrate ourselves as a sacrifice to God. And Paul begins in verse 1 here with the motivation of reasonable worship. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, so he's talking to Christians here, by the mercies of God, or better, because of the mercies of God, we are to offer ourselves as a living, holy, and acceptable or pleasing sacrifice to God. Paul is saying that because of everything that he has packed in the first 11 chapters of Romans, that's why he uses the word therefore. He's saying because of all that I have just told you, the great news of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, because of what God has done for you, you are to offer yourself to God. That is what motivates whole life worship. As Christians, we're not to be motivated because we fear God's wrath toward us. That has been taken away completely in the cross of Christ. We're not to try to worship God, to attempt to earn His love or to earn His favor. or because we are trying to somehow make ourselves acceptable to God. No, in Christ, we are completely acceptable, completely accepted, completely loved because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Likewise, we're not to worship God because we want God to give us what we want in return. That's actually what really pagan worship was about. Now, we are to worship God out of hearts overflowing with thanksgiving, out of praise and love for God and who He is and all He's done for us. And think of what Paul unpacks. If you're not familiar, I'd encourage you to go back and read Romans 1 through 11. Paul makes clear the mercies, the grace of God, that when we were God's enemies, when we foolishly rejected God, exchanging the worship of the living and true God to worship false, dead, created things, when we were living unrighteously, when we were living worthlessly, when we were mistreating other people, living only for ourselves, when that's the way we were living, God had mercy on us, did He not? God, Paul tells us, has justified us in Romans 3. God has forgiven our sins and counted us as righteous. Just as if you never sinned and just as if you perfectly obeyed. Not because of anything you did or anything you could ever do, but all as a gift of His grace through Christ and through faith in Him alone. All because Jesus offered His own body on the cross for us and for our sins to be forgiven. If that wasn't enough, Romans 5 makes clear that now we who once were God's enemies have been reconciled to God, again, by grace alone. More than that, having been reconciled, Paul makes clear that we will be saved by the risen life of Christ. But not only that, we have been redeemed. He has bought us back from slavery to sin, set us free, and given us new life so that we might live for Him. More than that, He has given us His Spirit, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 8, to give us that new life and to adopt us as His own children and heirs with Christ. And now He has given us hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ forever in the new heaven and new earth. Not because of anything we've done, but all as a gift of His grace and mercy. The only logical response to such grace and love and mercy is to offer ourselves up to the God who doubly owns us in Christ now. It is to present yourself to God. That is why Paul begins by telling us that this is all motivated by God's great mercies toward us. It is the grace of God that motivates us to worship God. Then Paul shows us the act of reasonable worship at the end of verse 1. He says, you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable, logical worship. Now, he says body here, and really what he's getting at is he's not just saying, okay, offer your body but not your soul or something like that. Not at all. Really, he's calling you to offer your whole self to God, your whole person, your whole life, everything about you. You're not to give God just some sort of religious component of your life and say, well, that's what I'm going to give to God. Or you're not to offer God the leftovers or just Sunday and say, well, the rest of the week I live for myself, I've given God His due. No. You're to live for God every moment of every day. Whatever you do, doing it for the glory of God. You're to worship God in your family life. You're to worship God at work, in how you work. You're to worship God as a citizen. You're to worship God in your hobbies. You're to worship God in your vacation plans. You're to worship God in everything. Now, if you think this is a little bit extreme, this actually is what God has always been after in his people. In the Old Covenant, Moses made clear Israel wasn't just to worship God three times a year going up to the tabernacle or the temple to offer their sacrifices. They were to be a people who were set apart to God in how they lived day in and day out, glorifying God. Deuteronomy 10, Moses writes, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good." You hear it. In all of life, they were to glorify God in how they lived. Well, how much more is God's new covenant people? As 1 Peter 2 makes clear, we are a royal priesthood set apart to God because of the work of Jesus Christ. How much more should we who have experienced a greater salvation, the salvation that God has given us through his Son Jesus, how much more should we offer ourselves and all that we are to God in worship and in all that we do? Paul is in calling us to offer our bodies as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice, he's contrasting with the way that we lived under sin. See, in sin, we were under God's wrath, and as Romans 1 makes clear, we were living for our own foolish desires. Our darkened hearts, our darkened minds led us to do shameful things in our bodies. But that's not us any longer, brothers and sisters. We have been made new. We have been set free from sin. And so though we await the final redemption of our bodies, as Romans 8:23 makes clear, we're to honor God in our bodies, how we live now. So just thinking about what this might look like, You're to glorify God with your eyes. Now, you can't help what you may see, but you can help what you look like, what you look at. Likewise, we're to glorify God with our ears, with what we listen to. We're to glorify God with our lips, with what we say and how we say it. We're to worship God with our reproductive organs, and we have kids in the room, so we're not going into detail about that. We're to worship God with your hands, that is, in what you do. You're to worship God with your feet and where you go. In all of life, you are to worship God. Every aspect of your life, your finances, your time, your gifting, your skills, everything. You're to completely surrender it to God. C.S. Lewis wisely put it this way. He said, when we try to keep within us an area that is our own, we try to keep an area of death. Therefore, in love, God claims all. There is no bargaining with him. So we are to present ourselves, our bodies, our whole lives to God as a living sacrifice. Now, it's living because unlike the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, we're not being literally killed as we offer ourselves. In fact, we're living sacrifices because the Spirit of God who is in us has given us new life. We're to offer ourselves as a holy sacrifice because we have been set apart to God in Christ, and it's Jesus who sanctifies everything that we offer to God. And so we are to offer God our best. And as we do so, our offerings are acceptable to God. And again, they're made acceptable because we are accepted by God in Christ. So because you now belong to God, you are to offer yourself. That is the act of reasonable worship. And you've got to offer yourself because no one else can offer you. Third, we see the process of reasonable worship in verse 2. You know, unfortunately, so much that passes as Christian worship today is anything but what I would call reasonable, rational worship. Jesus makes clear that we are to worship God with and to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sometimes, and maybe you've experienced, you walk into a church gathering and it's almost like you have to check your brain at the door. You walk in and the songs that they're singing not only don't have good doctrine or anything worth saying, they may even say things that are untrue and unhelpful. Maybe they're just singing it because it's popular and people like it. We don't want to sing songs like that. We want to sing songs that honor God with our minds as well as our hearts. Or maybe you've been to a Christian worship gathering and it's more like a sort of a Christian version of a rave. I remember I had a professor in seminary who went to see one of those popular health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. And he said he's standing there with everybody else as they're standing up, and the popular preacher gets up and waves his hand over the congregation, and everybody just falls right over with him. And my professor said he was just standing there. He said he wasn't going to join in with it. But everybody else fell down, and there he was, standing by himself. I'm sure he looked pretty silly. As Christians, we are to worship God with our minds. Secular raves, as the person reporting noted, are all about disengaging the mind to just go with the beat and with the movements, to join with the crowd. Eastern religions likewise tell you that you're to disengage your mind in what's called transcendental meditation. In contrast, true Christian worship engages our minds. We're to meditate on God's word so that it transforms us. Paul shows us the process here in two commands that he gives us. The first, verse 2, is negative. He says, do not be conformed to this world, to this age, literally. Do not be forced into the mold of this world in the way that you think and in what you do. Why? Because this age is under the wrath of God and is passing away. But we are not. You and I, if we're in Christ, we are no longer a part of this evil age that's passing away. We belong to the age to come. We've been given new life already. We've experienced the life of the kingdom. So as Paul says in Romans 6, you are to consider yourself dead to sin. That's how you're to think of yourself, dead to sin in the age of sin. And you're to consider yourself alive in Christ because that's who you truly are. In Romans 6, 12 and 13, Paul goes on to say, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, that is the members of your body, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You see what Paul's saying there? It's what he's saying, very similar to what he's saying in Romans 12. You are not to be conformed to this world and how you live, but you are to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. The second command that Paul gives in verse 2 is positive. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Instead, you are to be transformed. The Greek word there is metamorpho. You may recognize we have an English word that comes from this word, metamorphosis. If you've had fifth grade science class, you're probably aware we use this to talk about, for instance, how a caterpillar changes into a butterfly, a beautiful butterfly, through metamorphosis. So as Christians, we are being transformed from the ugliness of sin into the beauty of looking like our great Savior King Jesus. We are living out the newness of life that we have in Christ. And this word is actually used of Jesus in Matthew 17 in the Transfiguration, where we're told that Jesus was transfigured. That's the same word there in Greek. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. What was going on? They were seeing Jesus as he truly is in all of his beauty and splendor as the very Son of God. So we as Christians are being transformed into that same likeness. The only other place that the Apostle Paul uses this word is 2 Corinthians 3:18, where he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Well, how does this happen? It happens by the Spirit of God working in us. He is the one who transforms us to be more like Jesus. You may think of it this way: God is like a master artist. And his greatest masterpiece, of course, is his son Jesus. Well, what he's doing, he can't do any better than that. And so he is taking all of us, and we are his masterpieces that he is making to look just like Jesus, the true masterpiece. Paul says as much in Romans 8:29, where he uses the same root word. It's a different word, but the same root in Greek. He says, "Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed," that's the same root word, "to the image of his son, Jesus, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and get all the glory." But notice, this isn't something you can do. Ultimately, it's by the Spirit of the Lord, which is why Paul says you're to be transformed. But this is ongoing action. You need to be on guard so that you're not conformed, molded to be like the world. And that's constantly, we're to live as Christians vigilantly. But we also need to be diligent, putting in effort to be transformed. The Spirit works through our effort, empowers us both to will and to work according to his good pleasure by renewing our minds. That's how you can experience transformation. And so often, why is it that we get stuck in sin? It's because of our stinking thinking. We tend to think the wrong things. We believe lies and act as if they're truth. We start to believe the lies of sin and think they're right. But instead, God wants us to think rightly. He's calling us to a renewal of mind. Our minds have been renewed in Christ, and so we are to be constantly renewing our minds with the truth of the gospel so that we might know God's will in everything and recognize God's will is always good, it's always perfect, it's always acceptable and pleasing. In sin, we tend to think foolish, futile thoughts, and that's all that we do. We exchange the truth for lies. Instead, we're to renew our minds with the truth of the gospel, reminding ourselves who God is. Think about God for just a moment. You know, we live on one little planet within one very huge galaxy called the Milky Way. Well, the Milky Way is only one huge galaxy among, we don't even know how many galaxies are out there within the universe. The universe is like dust on the scales compared to God. The nations of the world that we fear, they are like a drop in the bucket compared to God. God is sovereign. He is holy. He is huge beyond anything that we could possibly imagine. And yet this God who is sovereign and in control of all is in control of this little planet. And on this planet, there have been billions of people throughout history, billions of people even today. God knows everything that's going on in everybody's life. And you may look at your life and think, well, compared to all of this, the things of my life are so small and insignificant. And truly they are. And yet, the God of the universe loves and cares for you and everything that's going on in your life. This God has sent his Son into the world to make us his own people. Jesus has done all the work for us. So as Christians, we need to be reminded of the gospel regularly. We need to be reminded of who we are in Christ as the beloved children of God. And then we need to remind ourselves of how we're to live. That's how we're to renew our minds with the truth. It's not just about knowing good doctrine. It's about thinking through how that doctrine, how the truth applies to every aspect of your life. And how it then changes how you live moment by moment. Now, throughout most of the rest of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul unpacks what it looks like to offer yourself up as a living sacrifice, to be transformed through the renewal of your mind. Verses 1 through 2 is really the hinge for the rest of the book. We're just going to look at verses 3 through 13, in which Paul begins to show us how renewed minds change how you live. As you rehearse the story of the gospel, the true story of the world, and think rightly. Verses 3 through 13, he shows us the life of reasonable worship. First, in verses 3 through 8, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Notice Paul calls us to right thinking about ourselves. Reasonable worship causes you to think rightly about yourself, not to think lowly of yourself. You're to think of yourself with sobriety, who you really are. Because sober thinking then leads to servant living, so that we serve others as God gifts each of us. Rather than envying others in the body of Christ because, hey, you know, why did she get gifted that way? Why did he, you know, get to do that? Why is he honored? No, rather than envying one another, we are one body. We're to live according to the measure of faith that God has given to each of us as a gift. You know, raves, as the article noted, offer a momentary reimagining of yourself and an abandonment of social status. But what the world is instinctively longing for, the gospel of Jesus Christ truly gives us. Why? Because the gospel makes us all one, not by erasing all the differences, but rather by bringing us all to God on the same level. We're all created in the image of God equally. We're all equally sinners, and we're all equally saved by God's grace in Christ alone. And so in Christ, those distinctions between rich and poor don't necessarily go away. There are still distinctions between being old and young, male and female. There are ethnic distinctions. There are class distinctions. But they don't matter any longer. As Colossians 3 makes clear, what matters is that Christ is all and in all. And so no matter who we are or what we've done, it's Christ who unites us and brings us to God. Right thinking about yourself then leads to genuinely loving others. Verse 9, Paul says, let love be genuine. He's not saying that we're just to be nice to everyone. No, we're not to fake it till you make it kind of thing. No, we're to love one another without hypocrisy. Now that's hard to do. If you've ever tried to love everybody in the church, that can be hard because there are people who aren't always lovely in return. There was a child in a Sunday school class who once prayed, God, I don't know how you love everyone in the world. I only have 4 people in my family and they're hard to love. Well, the gospel reminds us God loved us when we were unlovely, when we were at our worst. And so we, by the Spirit of God who is in us, can likewise love one another genuinely. So we're to let love be genuine. You're to abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, honoring each other above your own interests. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We are to be a generous people serving one another. Those are all acts of worship. Do you see the pattern here? We're to renew our minds through the truth, through biblical content. And as we do so, we grow in godly character and we serve one another in loving competence so that we as the church become a compelling community as we share life together. As the world sees us, then they see what it looks like to live under the reign of King Jesus. And as they do so, it gives a believability to our witness to them. There's just one problem. As my seminary professor used to say, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps getting off the altar. I really appreciated what Olivia and Caleb said earlier as we heard their testimony of their time at the Momentum Conference. They recognized that there were things in their life that they were holding back. But by God's word and God's work in them, they were willing to surrender them. That is an act of worship. That is what it looks like to give yourself as a living and holy and acceptable sacrifice. So this morning, consider what area of your life is the Holy Spirit putting his finger on? What are you holding back rather than offering it up to God because you fear that God may disappoint you or that God may call you to do something you don't want to do? what, as C.S. Lewis would call, what area of death are you holding back? True life and joy isn't found in holding it back and holding on to it. True life and joy is found only in surrendering it to God. So because of God's great mercy in Christ, brothers and sisters, offer your whole life to God in worship.